Heavenly Father, I thank you so much this morning for your sweet, amazing grace that is over our hearts and over our lives. Thank you that in all of our campuses right now and those joining us online, that your presence gathers us in. Father, above all things, I thank you that you are mindful and compassionate towards our humanity, our fractures, our struggles. I thank you that you never evaluate our performance, how well we do or not, to determine your unfathomable love for us. This morning, like a good father, you gather us in. Thank you that you strengthen those who are weary. I thank you that you restore hope to those who feel hopeless. Father, as those prayer requests gone out this morning, I pray that every single person will feel the God that makes all grace abound come to their aid. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you causes every word to fall on good ground, that we will not just be a people that agree, but we will be a people who radically obeys the word of God. We love and honor you, O God, in Jesus' name. And everybody shouts, amen. We want to welcome our Greece campus that's alive with us right now in our downtown community that's right there, and those who are joining us online. Thank you so much for being part of this moment. Hey, I'm excited to share with you the message that I started 2 weeks ago. The only problem is I have one gigantic assumption that everybody was in church 2 weeks ago and you remember everything, which I know is probably a critical mistake. So I've got to go back a little bit before I can go forward. The message you can download on Vimeo, on our app, so that you can get full context of this. We started 2 weeks ago, and the message really is about generosity, the keystone habit of the church. There is a book that was written by Charles Duhigg called The Power of Habit, where he talks about a keystone habit. Now, I want to share with you what keystone habit means, but first, let me anchor it with a story that Jesus told as a parable. Parable, simple story that has a reflection into our lives, so it's no fable, but it's a fable with parallel realities. Jesus says, there was a man that was very wealthy. And this man had crops, he had stuff, and he built himself a big warehouse to keep all of his things. And scripture says then he had another big harvest. And he says to himself, what am I going to do with my harvest? Because my old barn cannot keep the new things and the old things. So he says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down the old barn and I will build a much bigger storage space, and then I'll keep my old and my new and everything. And so he did. And scripture says, just like us humans, when that was all accomplished, he folded his arms, sat back, and he said, my soul, you have done well for yourself. Now you can eat and you can drink and you can be merry. Why? There are no more concerns or anxiety or uncertainty about your tomorrows. You have taken care of the rest of your life. Jesus says, but then God responded to him this way, you fool, tonight you will die. Who then will get all your belongings? Now, then he says this incredible part in the verse that I would love for us all to read together. Luke chapter 12, verse 21. Come on, all the campuses, everybody in this building, let's read together. Jesus says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So I do not think Jesus was propagating poverty. I don't think Jesus was saying, hey, that man was all wrong. I think what Jesus is trying to teach us, that it is a very sad thing when we as humans pursue wealth and riches for security and neglect to become even more rich in our pursuit of God. I think Jesus was talking about priorities. Jesus was talking about the very entrapment that causes you and I to chase what we think we need the most as our security for tomorrow. Now, to get back to Charles Duhigg, when he talks about the power of a keystone habit, he says this, there are some habits that seems when you put them into motion that they trigger a lot of other things automatically. He says you find people who exercise regularly, when they start the powered when they begin to exercise as a habit, all of a sudden they begin to eat right, they go to bed early, they don't watch so much TV, now they want to read and their minds become curious. A lot of other things happen right as a result of the keystone habit of exercise. I shared with you that as a pastor, I have seen and I believe that when we read scripture and we engage prayer in our lives as a habit, a lot of things that most people struggle with, they can't get these things, automatically falls in place as a result of the keystone habit of engaging scripture and prayer in your life every day. So it's almost frustrating to watch people trying to eat right and not exercise, because exercising will help you eat right. It's almost hard to see people trying to force their way to get their life right instead of just engaging scripture and prayer and let that become the influence that gets this right. So you say, Pierre, why did you bring generosity and this keystone habit things together? Well, there is a passage of scripture in the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And I'm going to paraphrase. It's this beautiful New Testament community that was formed after Jesus was resurrected and the Holy Spirit came and dwelt on believers. They were called the New Testament church, and scripture says some things about them. If you want to write this down, Acts 4, 32 to 35, he says, this group of people called Christ's followers lived in harmony, and they shared their possessions with one another. Some of them sold homes and property and brought the money to the apostles, and the apostles distributed the money amongst everyone who had need. They had everything in common. 2 weeks ago, I shared with you, whenever I say this, there's this strange funk that comes in the room, because silently, everybody prays that it's not a rule to Christianity. You go like, please God, no. No, because I'll have to rethink this. The only people who love the scriptures, people who have nothing. They go like, yeah, I love this Christian thing. Yeah, let's do that sharing thing. But we discovered something really interesting, that it's not a prerequisite to following Christ, but it is, funny enough, a outward flow when lives are transformed. Somehow it is a sign that something happened on the inside of a heart. Somebody has been made new. We see this not only happen once, not only twice, but it becomes a pattern in scripture that when God touches people's lives, transforms their lives, that generosity is one of the first things that you see. And we said, we wonder if that is not a keystone habit. Because you see, generosity teaches us not to become self-absorbed, self-trusting, and pursuing of earthly things. Generosity somehow gets a lot of other things right. So today I want to continue this message. And I want to talk to you about a guy that we find in the Bible. His name is Zacchaeus. You want to try and say that just for fun? Zacchaeus. Now, in the one hand, you've got to grab the meaning of his name. His name means the pure one. The pure one. Now, when you know Zacchaeus, and I'm going to tell you the story of Zacchaeus, there is a strange collision between who he is and the meaning of his name. Because you see, Zacchaeus lived in Jericho. Now, Jericho, you've got to understand, is a oasis city. There's artesian springs. It's always lush, moderate temperature. It's modern-day Palm Springs. Jericho, Jerusalem, very hot and very cold, and very dry, but not Jericho. The citrus trees grows year-round. Fruit trees grows year-round. And historians tells us that wealthy people made Jericho their home. Now, wherever there's wealthy people, there is money. And whenever there's money, the tax office is very close. Now, what I can tell you about the tax office, it was operated by a guy whose name was Zacchaeus. Bible calls him the chief tax collector. Now, what makes this interesting, not only did he get money from the people, but he got money from his cronies that collected money from the people. So, Zacchaeus loved to double dip. In other words, his life was opulent, wealthy, he was shrewd, he was dishonest, he was not a nice human being. People didn't like tax collectors, and just so you know, I don't even think people like him now. But in those days, there was no, let's call the governor to come sort out the tax collectors. It was just, Very, very, very bad. One tax collector came to Jesus, to John the Baptist. He says, what must I do as a tax collector to live right with God? John the Baptist said to him, stop overcharging people. So we see the custom of overcharging the people was then and probably now, but Zacchaeus was the chief overdipper of them all. Then one day, scripture says, Jesus intersected Zacchaeus' life. Beautiful story that Jesus landed up in Zacchaeus' home, and we don't know the conversation that went down in the house, but the shrewd, dishonest man whose life was known for cheating and swindling people, something happened when Jesus came in contact with him, because all of a sudden in scripture we hear a public declaration as he came out of his house. He said out loud in front of other people, this is what I'm going to do. Everybody that I have cheated, I will pay them back their money. Now you go like, whoa, that is really awesome. Something had to happen for a tax man to give back all the cheating money. It's called repentance and restitution. We see that in scripture. And by the way, I believe in restitution. I believe if you say bad things about people, you don't go like, just sorry, God. I believe you should go back and ask their forgiveness. Because when you do, you will not be that loose with your lips the next time around. When you do things right, you build the bridges. When you take from people, you need to go back. You know, my son came back last night, he says, Dad, I went to Target and they didn't charge me for over $50 of balloons. What do I do? Man, you know how happy I was that he said that? Because our human nature go like, yeah, take that tax man, take that Target. I go like, get on the phone, call them right now before it's too late. Call them. You know why? Because right living shows that something right is happening in the heart. So Zacchaeus, God changed your life. But that's not where he stopped. Zacchaeus said this, not only will I do that, I will pay them four times what I have taken from them. I go like, woo, Zacchaeus, now it's no longer just repentance and restitution. It smells like generosity right there. Oh, that's not where he stopped. And he says, and when I'm done with that, I'm going to sell half of everything I have and give that to the poor. I go like, that is not normal. That's a sign of a transformed heart. Isn't it amazing that generosity followed the transformed life of this man Zacchaeus? But what really is awesome is what Jesus says to this man Zacchaeus when he made this announcement. Come on, everybody, all the campuses together, let's read Luke chapter 19, verse 9 and 10. Here we go, it goes like this. Jesus told him, this shows that salvation has come to your house today. In other words, Jesus says, this is a sign that you've been transformed by my grace. What was Jesus looking at? Was he looking at repentance? Or was he looking at generosity? Or was he looking at a transformed heart that brings repentance and generosity? For me, I believe it's both of those. I believe what Jesus is saying, oh, this is man's heart being fully restored when he's no longer just grabbing and holding, when he makes right, and not only makes right, when generosity begins to frame his life. Now look at Jesus. He says, this man was one of the lost sons of Abraham, and I, the Messiah, have come to search for and to save such souls. Okay, this is so awesome. What did his name mean again? Okay, it's not hard. I said it like 4 minutes ago. Like, what was his name? The pure one. Oh, I love this. Jesus says, I've come to look for him. You see, I know who he really is. He's a son of Abraham. The Zacchaeus that has become a swindler, really, in his heart, is a pure one. But sin, selfishness, swindling, money has corrupted him. But you know what I come to do? I come to rescue you for who you really are. I come and I removed everything that has destroyed who you really are. I'm going to tell you who he is. You see a cheater, I see a pure one that has been destroyed by sin. But I have come to reckon sin so that the pure one can live again and live in the fullness of what I've created. created. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say this to you. Every single one of us, everyone, every campus, online right now, you and I were made in the image of God, but sin came and destroyed everything about what is beautiful in the image of God. But for God so loved the world that he sent his son. Jesus came to find those who've been made in the image and the likeness of God. The ones who've become selfish, self-absorbed, self-reliant, holding on, not generous. He says, I know what I will do. I will rescue you and you will become in the image and likeness of God. That's why you and I need to understand who we really are is not what we have become. Who we really are is patient people, kind people, loving people, gentle people. We are generous people. Why? Because we've been created in the image of our God, and as he is, so we are. So it's not, whenever we go like, you know, the Duplessis, we know how to bend a penny and we don't give nothing for nothing. That's who you've become. Who you are is like who lives inside of you. Let me explain this. You know, so often I see people do stuff and somebody would say, man, it's that spirit inside of them that has made that. That spirit of anger inside of them is what makes them anger. That spirit of pride inside of them is what causes that pride. Have you ever asked yourself, what does the spirit of God brings about in my life? Because if the spirit of peace lives inside of you, surely peace will come out of you. If the spirit of generosity lives inside of you, surely, like the New Testament church, you and I will become generous people. I'm here to tell you, this is not behavior modification. This is redeeming who we really are as people, who God made us, and freeing us from the constraints of what have been placed around us. Come on, high five the person next to you and say, you're really awesome. You didn't even know that. You are awesome. Dennis, if you can come help me. So I want to leave two things with you. Two things. The very first thing is generosity is a radical declaration of my dependence and trust in God. Generosity is a radical declaration of this. I know, like you, last night at 10 o'clock, I go like, if one more person knocks at my front door, like, I dare you to knock on my door right now. After a while, I'm like, I'm going to climb upstairs with a slingshot. And if they come around the corner, I'll give you a Tootsie Roll. You'll never forget about it. Come on, how many know what I'm feeling? But because Jesus lives inside of me, I never did. Go like, hey, Tootsie Roll. I bet you if ever your kids were willing to share, it was last night when they came home with a half a pillow of candy. If they have a half a pillow of candy and they still don't want to share, you've got real problems. Because we tend to be generous when we convince we have a lot. Because we think the fountain is not going to run up. But you see, when we feel like we do not have much, and now we've got to give some of what we don't have much, there is something strange that happens to our human hearts. We begin to hold on. We become anxious. Because you see, somehow we know today, but we're afraid of tomorrow. Somehow when we look at our tomorrows, we don't know how we even got to today. When we look back, we say, oh, it's the faithfulness of God that is... Come on, how many of you that very first time you bought diapers for your kids, you go like, how are we going to do this? Do you know how much this costs? Multiply it by 5 years. Oh my gosh, how am I going to get my kids to college? Oh my gosh. But the faithfulness of God has brought you here. But when you look forward, you get really anxious, sweaty palms, because what if the God of the past is not in my future? The strange thing about God, he's not helping. Because the Lord's Prayer, the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. And this is what Jesus says. Come on, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Come on, all the campuses. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it, here it is. Give us this day our... Wouldn't it have been great if it's give us this year our yearly bread? Because then I only need to worry 364th day from now. Give us this month. I only need to worry in 30 days from now. But this day, God wants to be trusted in every day. He wants to be the source every day. You know, there's the story in the book of Exodus. Israel's going to the promised land and God chooses to take him through the desert. Don't you just love that about God? He doesn't know the scenic route. He just goes like right through the heart of everything you fear. That's so awesome about God. So he takes them into this desert. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not Utah. I've been there. Had the privilege to walk in that desert. It's the mother of all ugly deserts. It's like nuclear wasteland. It is not the kind of things you see on YouTube going down the sand dunes on a boogie board. It's none of that. There's no pretty in that. The sand is dirty. Nothing lives. It's rocky. It's treacherous. It's just terrible. And in the midst of this, Moses says, God, the people are hungry and thirsty. See what God says. Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, come on, all the campuses. Then the Lord said to Moses, come on, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Really? Like loaves of bread, like pff, pff. You know our problem is? We limit God to our logic. And because he doesn't fall within our logic, we say he cannot be trusted. Oh, somebody needs to write that down. God doesn't need to fall within the framework of man's logic. But this is where God gets really awesome. He says, the people are to go out. When? Not once a month. And now I'm going to give you so much that you can store it. No, each day and gather enough for that day. But verse 20 says, however, some of them paid no attention to Moses and they gave part of it until the next morning. Oh, I know exactly what happened. So do you. All of a sudden, there's bread called manna and they gather and they go like, oh, thank God, there's food for today. But what if God doesn't show up tomorrow? Look around you. There is a desert. I don't want my family to die. And now they gather, 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 gather. But their gathering is not a healthy gathering. It's a fear gathering. It's a I don't trust you, God gathering. It's a gathering because I don't think you will show up in my tomorrow's kind of. It is holding on to that. It's not sharing it with the world. It's not giving to anybody else because I'm in survival mode right now. And God sees that. And he says, no, I tell you what I do. I will actually destroy your every confidence in yourself. Bible says, and in the next day, they found their bread full of maggots and it began to smell. Why did God do that? Because God wants us to trust him and have faith in him, and we want guarantees. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Well, I don't know about that. Just for the whole year, God. God says, if I can feed a sparrow, surely I can feed you. Not only do I want to bless you, but I want to bless your life in such a way that you will have a life that is expansive, generous, because my children are marked by the spirit that lives inside of them, and it's a generous, loving, compassionate spirit that is concerned with the rest of the world. So what am I saying? I'm saying you and I fear that if we are generous, we will have less. Have you ever met a farmer who sows seed and as he sows, he cries and goes like, oh, there goes my seed. I'm so sad. What am I going to do? I'm losing seed. If you do that, never farm, never farm. Because the Bible says when they sow, they rejoice. Why? They have faith in the Lord of the harvest. John Wesley says this, we should fear wealth more than poverty because wealth has destroyed more lives than poverty ever will. So scripture says in 1 Timothy, and I'll read to you, chapter 6. He says, tell those who are rich in this present world. Now I know a lot of you just said, that's not me. Well, if you have stuff in your basement, stuff in your attic, you can't fit your car into your garage, and you've got storage space, I think it's us. Not to be arrogant. Now, arrogant talks about an attitude. of placing confidence in anything as uncertain as riches. He said, instead, let us place our confidence in God. Come on, read with me. Who lavishly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. In other words, he says, God knows what you want and what you need, and he's a good God. He will lavishly provide then, now, and in the future. Then he says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and to share. By doing this, they will store up a treasure for themselves that is a good foundation for the future, so that they might take hold of the life that is real. You know what he's saying? He's saying, when we begin to share and be lavish with our lives and give, we will become not only well taken care of in this world, but we will become rich in God in where we go and next. The second and the last thing I want to share with you is generosity creates radical humility before God. The strangest things, ladies and gentlemen, that giving generosity does something so fantastic in our heart. And if the enemy knows, he cannot stop you from being generous. He wants to inflate your giving so that in return, you harvest dignity and pride. You know what scripture says? He teaches us that people gave then and gave now, but they would give in a way where it's known to all. He says they would blow a trumpet before they're giving. Or they give to a park, but they say, I want a bench in that park with my family name on. Special parking lot for the rest of our life, and I'll give. Or I'll give towards food for the poor, but I want to determine where it goes, who gets it, and how often they get it. Because if I get the money, I can control where it goes. Now Jesus says, let me tell you how kingdom giving works. Matthew chapter 6, verse 3. Come on, everybody. But when you give alms, it's another word for being generous. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in, come on, shout, secret. Because your Father who sees the things done in secret will reward you. So my wife, I need to share this. My wife said to me the other day, we came back from work, and those who work here at the Father's house would understand the statement. And those who've grown companies will understand this. Those who work with large companies will understand it. When there's 150 people in your business, it's one thing. When there's thousands, it becomes so complex and complicated. And my wife, we got home and she's tired. You know, when you're tired, she's tired. House is dirty, no food. You can't go lower than that. And you can't find the kids. You know how that goes. And she says to me, is it really worth it? What she really is asking, is the price we pay to have this large, expansive church and people, is it worth it? I said to her, well, if your reward is in this life, emphatically no, it isn't. But you see, it is, we're not living for the accolades of this life. The things people don't see right now doesn't matter. Because for us is laid up a crown of life as our reward. I said to her, dang, yes, it's worth it. Because one day when we stand before Jesus and we hear, well done, faithful servants, in that moment when he says, your life has been lived beyond yourself. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about those who are working on staff. I'm talking about our volunteers. Listen, crazy people show up 6 a.m. on a Sunday morning to come get the church ready. You think it's worth it? No, not if it's for the accolades in this life. But they come here 6 a.m. Why? Because they've got their eyes fixed on a prize that's wide and different. They are choosing to live lives that are impacting people every single day. They choose to give of themselves year after year after year after year. And we are all growing great together, serving year after year. Is it worth it? Yes, it's worth it.
For every cup of water we give in the name of Jesus is worth it. Every time you give tithing and people look at you like, have you lost your mind? Yes, it is worth it. Every time you give your life to say, I'm going to be free and I'm going to sell sacrifice and be generous with my life, and the world says you're losing your mind, I say, yes, it is worth it. Why? Because the Spirit of God in me is a generous, compelling spirit that is merciful, compassionate, and kind. And I love what the prophet says, it is like fire that shut up in my bones. How could we not compare to what Jesus gave to free us to live lives fully enveloped in His kingdom? Let me calm down because I get really excited. I stumbled across a beautiful Instagram posting by Pastor Rick Warren. He says, take your identity, your influence, and your income, and lay it before God. I believe we've got that picture, if you guys can put it up. Take your identity, your influence, and your income, and lay it before God. If you do, He will make it all come alive. So, ladies and gentlemen, we have an opportunity. And I love looking you in the eye because I am talking to people that are convinced. Last year when we decided that we're going to provide wheelchairs for the people in Peru, I shared this before. I said to the pastor who was preaching, yeah, man, we're going to receive an offering. I pray that we receive $10,000. And I'm going to try and find another five that we can give you $15,000 for wheelchairs to provide for the people in the mountains that are crawling on hands and feet. We received an offering that next weekend, and you, because of understanding generous, expansive lives, gave $45,000 towards that. Man, when he received the check, he's like, no, heck, no way. I go like, yeah, absolutely. Because somehow the family at the Father's house are keeping our eyes on Jesus. Our city is dying, Kodak's gone, all of this is just so bad. But that is not our source. God has found a people that He says is willing to trust Him and to do great things that stretches beyond our own borders. So Feed My Starving Children is another opportunity for you and I to get involved. Now I want to warn you, in this campus, there is only 495 of the 1,000 spaces available still. So you will have to jump really quickly. You say, Pierre, what do I do? I'm going to show you a video clip to give you context. They turned both campuses in a production line. We had to pre-commit to how many meals we're going to sponsor. So I looked at the 45. I go like, I think we can do that again. So we've committed to 200,000 meals to be packaged in our campuses and sent to a third world country. There's two ways that you can respond. Next weekend, we're going to receive a missions offering towards Feed My Starving Children. Right now, we've got a benchmark of $50 that will buy just over 200 meals that you say, man, I know where the money goes, but I'm laying it in humility before God. And secondly, we need hands that's going to come help package these meals. And I want to encourage you today, if you have access to internet, smartphone, to go online and go book a slot. There are shifts that you can book, and your kids can come, your family can come. It is so beautiful when we model caring for the world beyond our own backyard. If you sit here and you say, internet just drives me insane, I don't know how to do that stuff, please go to our narthex, our lobby, our guest central. There are people that will hook you up really quickly. And I'm going to pray for you. Next weekend, we're going to receive a large offering and bless people who cannot bless themselves. And in 2 weeks' time, together, we're going to come and serve. Why do we want to do this? Because the Spirit of God dwells in each of us. And choosing to live from that place who we really are will impact the world. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no greater fear in my life than living a life that is forgettable.
that my content of my life and your life will go to an estate sale in a driveway in a U-Haul truck. And all we have is a small little inscription, epitaph that says, once upon a time, I will be a pain in your bonnet till Jesus comes, because we are not going to go down like this. We are going to live lives that are expansive. That you and I, when we stand before God one day, you'll see me go like, we did it. We touched the world with the grace of Jesus. You know why? Because he touched our world with his grace. Come on, let me pray for you. Then we're going to watch that video. Heavenly Father. Ah, this is a crazy heart message. Because somehow our culture is everything that you desire for us to be not. God, I pray that we will not succumb to clenched fist living, self-absorbed, self-interest, holding on tight because we can't trust you in our tomorrows. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will free us to become the beautiful one, that trust the God that has brought us here and the God who is holding us up and the God who will see us through. That each of us will be open with our lives, open with our emotions, open with our heart, open with our identity, open with our influence, open with our income, so that we can touch the world in your name. Thank you for hearing this, oh God, in Jesus' name.